Father, I just thank you so much for bringing me back here, Lord. I just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. And I just thank you. I thank you for the word that you have today, Lord. Make it clear to us in our hearts and our minds so that we may act on it. B'Shem Yeshua, amen. It's very good to be back with you guys. Siloam is, I consider this my church home. I'm not here that often. I wish I were. But this is where I feel the Lord has planted me. This is where the Lord is nurturing me. You guys allow me to come up here and teach, and this is kind of training for me also. And I'm really thankful for giving me a place of refuge, of refreshment, which we'll talk about in a little bit, and a place to where you allow the Lord to work on me and to step out in some ways. So thank you. I wish I've been, of course, in Jerusalem for 3 months. Been here now almost 2 weeks. I have so many things I'd like to share with you, and I wish I had more time, and I don't. But the Lord gave me a very specific word. And so I'm going to stick to that. And it kind of can be summed up. It was funny when the kids went up to read the verses, and the littlest one read, and he read, God keeps his promises. And really, I think that's the summation. That's kind of the overview of what we're going to touch on. And something that we need to remember, last week Colin told us about writing things down. Writing things down that the Lord does so that we can remember that the Lord is moving among us. But part of that writing down is also to write down the vision, Habakkuk. He tells Habakkuk to write down the vision so and make it plain so that people can run when they read it. So it's about having it in plain sight so that people can act on it. And so I actually want to start by encouraging you. I'm so glad to see in the slideshow when you walk in that this prophetic word that was given to you guys a few years ago is up there. That's one of the things we need to write down. When the Lord gives you a prophetic word for your life that really ministers to you, that really connects with you and activates your calling, you need to write it down because you need to remember what he says about you. You know, I have to constantly go back to the prophetic words that got me to Israel because sometimes I forget. I get tired. You know, I lose focus. And so it's the same. So I'm glad to see it there. And I want to encourage you and show you how some of that is already happening, that you're seeing first fruits. And I'm just going to touch on 4 points there real quick, and then we'll go into the word the Lord gave me. But the first one is, God is going to take you into new realms of intimacy with him. And that, I believe, the beginnings of that is in the prayer times that you have established, the worship times here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, the Wednesday nights, or if you come in on Tuesday morning to pray for Israel. You know, that's intimacy. The worship that then leads to prayer, that then leads to prophetic words coming down from him, that is intimacy, that's conversation. And so I think you are already moving into those new realms and continue to press in to that. This fellowship is destined to be a pool of refreshing and healing, and I can tell you that you are that to me already. Whether I'm coming out of the States and going to Israel, or especially when I'm coming out of the Israel and either stopping here to go back or then going home to see my family, this has been a pool of refreshing. It really has. And I've actually walked through the pool of Siloam. I wish I had a picture for you right now, but I don't. And it's nice, cool water because it runs underground through a cave that was dug out from the spring of Gihon. And so you are that to me already, and you are that to the community already, too. You know, don't forget, I think coffee shop, there's some people I know in the community that won't walk through those doors unless there's something specific going on here, and coffee shop is one of those. And it's a pool of refreshing. I see them all here fellowshipping, and that is refreshment. So be encouraged that you're already walking in some of this. And same with Kids Club. You know, I don't know how much feedback you get from the little ones, but I'm sure some of them look forward to that. It's something different. It's something to get them out of the house. It's something different from school. And whether they can express it yet or not, the Holy Spirit touches them here and will stay with them as they continue to grow up. You have a special destiny. There is an incredible future for you here. This place will become as the King's Garden to the community. And this word about the King's Garden really is a good segue into the word that the Lord gave me. That word only makes sense in the context of the kingdom. And so we're going to talk about the kingdom today. So we're going to start by reading three passages. We're going to give our Bibles a workout today. I really just want to highlight some verses, and I want to let you explore them with the Holy Spirit, and I hope that this whets your appetite for study. Let's go to Isaiah 9 to begin with. A familiar passage, especially here at the end of the year. Okay, Isaiah 9, we're going to do verses 5 and 6. Again, I'm reading some out of the Complete Jewish Bible. I'll be reading some out of the King James. Just follow along in whatever translation you have. Verse 5. Verse 6 in your Bibles. Verse 6 and 7 in your Bibles. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, dominion will rest on his shoulders, and he will be given the name Wonder of a Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace, in order to extend the dominion and perpetuate the peace of the throne and kingdom of David, to secure it and to sustain it through justice and righteousness, henceforth and forever. The zeal of Adonai Tzevaot, that's the Lord of armies, will accomplish this. So in order to extend the dominion and the peace of the throne and kingdom of David. Okay, keep that in mind. Kingdom of David. Micah 4. Let's go to Micah 4. Micah's the... Well, my Bible's in different order. All right, Micah 4. Verse 8, and this one's out of the King James. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And it says there, daughter of Jerusalem, because this place, the tower of the flock, in Hebrew, Migdal Eder, is actually a literal place. It is a watchtower just outside of Bethlehem. And so what it's saying here, this is the verse that tells us that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, that Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem, meaning kind of like a suburb, because Bethlehem is just outside of Jerusalem. You can see it from the city walls. Okay, Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Okay, last one, and then we give the pages and your fingers a break. Verses 13 and 14. This is Daniel. I kept watching the night visions when I saw coming with the clouds of heaven someone like the Son of Man. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. To him was given rulership, glory, and a kingdom so that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His rulership is an eternal rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. The kingdom. So these are three passages in the Old Testament talking about the kingdom. So Oxford defines the kingdom as a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or a queen. And both here in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at some New Testament passages, those words, in Hebrew it's mamlaka, and in Greek it's basileia, which gives us our word basilica, a seat of power. Both of these words mean royal power, kingship, dominion, rule, and a kingdom, a territory subject to the rule of a king. So both things are in view here. The authority to rule and the kingdom itself. Okay. All right. So, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. That pops out a lot in the New Testament. It pops up a lot. Kingdom of God comes up 69 times in the King James in the New Testament. Mostly in the Gospel, some in Acts, and in Paul's letters. Kingdom of heaven comes out 32 times in the New Testament. And all of those are in Matthew. If you've ever wondered why the difference, David Stern, the translator of the Complete Jewish Bible and the commentary, the Jewish commentary that I like to use for the New Testament, he explains, the word heaven was used in pious avoidance of the word God, and to this day, Hebrew, Malkut HaShemaim, kingdom of heaven, substitutes in Jewish religious literature for kingdom of God. So that's so that they won't take God's name in vain. So when you see kingdom of heaven, it still means kingdom of God. It's the same thing. There is no difference. So just keep that in mind. So here we have, again, the kingdom. We have the kingdom in Isaiah and in Micah and Daniel. And now we have the kingdom all over the Gospels. The first reference is Matthew 6:33. That's the first time we see the word kingdom in the New Testament, 6:33, and it's an important kingdom verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that should be our focus. But what do we mean by the kingdom? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom. Of course, the Gospels give us the greatest volume of what Jesus actually said. And so we need to really take into account what he's saying to us. So again, 69 times in all of the New Testament, actually 101 times when you count kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven together. You don't have to go to all of these. I'm just going to read them. You can jot them down if you want to look at them later. Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke 9:2. And Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Acts 19:8, and Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom? What is the kingdom? It's the same kingdom we read about in Isaiah and Daniel and Micah. This is a literal thing. And this is where some Christians deviate. We've spiritualized it so that we only see the kingdom within our lives, and it's supposed to live out, and it is. I'm not going to give you the references. We can study that out later. But Jesus, when he talks about the kingdom, he talks about it both as now, when you receive him, and later, coming later. Paul talks about it coming later. It's both now and later. The title of one of the books is This Present Future. So we can't just hold on to the spiritual. We have to look at the literal. The reason we read these Old Testament passages is because that's literal. The Jews have been waiting for a literal kingdom of God. And one side, that's why they missed Jesus to begin with. They didn't realize he had to be the suffering servant first. And they teach us about the kingdom. If we read the Old Testament, I just want to highlight, or the Spirit wants to highlight, not me, because I've been wrestling with the Lord about this all week. Wants to highlight the kingdom. It's about getting a big picture view about what it is that we do for God. I think it's very easy to get a narrow view, especially here in a community where you're a serving church and it's excellent. But why are you doing this? Why do you have coffee shop? Why do you have kids club? Why do you do pastoral care door to door or whatever it is that you do? It's because of the kingdom. We need to remember the greater context, that we're part of a bigger thing. We're part of a universal thing. Israel has been waiting for 3,000 years for this kingdom to come to fruition. And we've been waiting 2,000 to see the final manifestation. Four times in the New Testament we see the gospel of the kingdom. And so when we think of the gospel, when we think we need to preach the gospel, we need to remember that it's just not the gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus doesn't make complete sense without the kingdom paradigm. It's something we have to just keep in mind. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. Then the end shall come. Mark 1:14, Now after that, John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's just these four times, but it gives us the context, the gospel of the kingdom of God. So, okay, let's look at the word gospel real quick. Let's break this down. We all know it means good news. It's an old word. It's an old word. Oxford says that it's from the Old English good spell, good news or a good story. So gospel is actually one of these words that's become kind of intangible because it's an old word and it's picked up all this Christian connotation when it just means good news. And the idea of good news is not just a Christian idea. We're going to look at three more passages. Go to Isaiah. Again, to Isaiah. One of my favorites. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, get yourself up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, cry out at the top of your voice. Don't be afraid to shout out loud. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. So here we have good news. We have the gospel in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah Verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming shalom, peace, bringing good news of good things, announcing salvation, and saying to Zion, your God is king. I'm going to read that again just to give it a little bit of a different flavor. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel, proclaiming peace, bringing the gospel of good things, announcing salvation, and saying to Zion, your God is king. Again, there we have the kingdom implied. Your God is king. Isaiah 61, 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into the light those bound in the dark. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So again, here we have, the Spirit of Adonai is upon me because Adonai has anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor. And you may recognize this verse. This is the verse Jesus used to introduce himself when he began his ministry. He went to his synagogue in Nazareth, picked up the Torah scroll, and read this verse to them and said, this verse has been fulfilled in your hearing today. Then they tried to throw him off a cliff. Why? Because he's saying something huge here. He's saying this is him. And here, what do we have? Announce the gospel, the good news. The good news. So the good news, the gospel, is not a New Testament idea. It's a Bible idea. I guess part of it, too, is if this is something you struggle with, I want you to look at this intact. I think in my experience, too many Christians look at that dividing line between the old and the new. This is one book. It's one message. If you divide it, you're going to miss something. The message is consistent throughout. The gospel is all through the Old Testament, and it goes, and Jesus then just proclaims it. He's just proclaiming what's already in Scripture way before. You know, when we see Paul talking about, we argued the Scriptures, he's not talking about Matthew through Revelation. It didn't exist. It's Genesis through Malachi. Okay, so what is the good news? And we've touched on this before, but we're going to look at it again. Romans 1. What is this good news that Jesus was preaching, that John the Baptist was preaching, that Jesus sent the disciples to preach when we read all those, you know, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom? What is this good news? Paul sums it up for us really well in two passages. Romans 1, verse 1 through 6. And this is from Paul. From Paul, a slave of the Messiah Yeshua, an emissary, because I was called and set apart for the good news of God. And then he's about to define this good news. God promised this good news in advance through his prophets in the scriptures. It concerns his son. He is descended from David physically. He was powerfully demonstrated to be the Son of God spiritually, set apart by his having been resurrected from the dead. He is Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Through him we received grace and we were given the work of being an emissary on his behalf, promoting trust, grounding obedience among all the Gentiles, including you who have been called by Yeshua the Messiah. So the good news concerns God's Son descended from David physically. Okay, so there we have an allusion to the kingdom again. David, he's a son of David. Why is David important? Because he was the king of Israel. He was the one that God originally wanted in place. Saul was put in because they cried for one early, and he blew it. But David was going to be king all along. Another study for another time. But so there is the kingdom, and God promised the kingdom to David. That's what he tells David. You will have a king on the throne forever, and Jesus is going to fulfill this when he comes back. He will sit on that throne forever. And the throne will be in Jerusalem, and it will be literal. It will be physical. This isn't a figurative thing. We are waiting for something very, very literal. And how literal, how forefront was this in the mind of the disciples? Acts 1. One book back. Acts 1. Verse 3. Actually, I'm going to read this in the King James. Verse 3 through 8. So, this is after the resurrection. And it talks about the disciples to whom Jesus showed himself. He is Jesus there. Showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So even after the resurrection, Jesus is still teaching them about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So the kingdom is forefront in the disciples' minds, so much so that they ask him specifically here within this 40-day period. And actually, the text implies that it's that last day before of the ascension. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And notice that Jesus doesn't say, oh, that's not going to happen. No, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So after the resurrection, Jesus is still teaching them about the kingdom, and they ask him, when is the kingdom coming? And of course, he says, don't worry about it. It's coming, but you've got work to do, is what he says. And again, one more, Matthew 24, which we read a little earlier. But it answers the question, when does the kingdom come? Matthew 24, verse 14. And this is these two chapters, chapter 24 and 25, are all about the last days. They specifically ask him, they've come out of the temple, and they specifically ask him, when are all these things going to happen? And Jesus gives them a complete download. And in verse 14, he says, and this good news about the kingdom will be announced through the whole world as a witness to all the Gentiles. It is then that the end will come. The gospel is not just about, it is, it's about salvation. It's about salvation of the soul. It's about reconciliation to God. It is. But there's so many more facets to it. It's the gospel of the kingdom. We have to keep the kingdom forefront. Because without it, we don't understand what's happening in the world. Doesn't make sense. All this war, all this friction doesn't make any sense without the kingdom paradigm. The kingdom, by focusing on the kingdom, I think it allows us just to give us a glimpse of what it is that the Father sees when he looks down. You know, we see everything right in front of us and we read the news headlines and like, oh no, there's another war in the Middle East and these countries are going after each other and if you read the headlines, all the nations of the Middle East and going into Asia, they're all starting to pick at each other. Old wars that haven't happened in 40, 50 years may just restart again. Why? Because there is a fight. It's a physical manifestation of a spiritual battle. And ultimately, it's the battle for Jerusalem. Ultimately, it is about who will be worshipped on that mountain over there. That's what it's about. It's about what throne, who will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. So, I encourage you, this was just a quick overview. I wanted to show you how the kingdom is all over the pages of the Word. I encourage you that if this is something that is stirring something in you, that you would dig in. Like I said, it shows up in the New Testament 101 times, the kingdom does. Or the phrase, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom is all over the prophets. The prophets is about the kingdom, or are about the kingdom. And Jesus even leaves us with a kingdom perspective at the Last Supper and in the Lord's table that we're about to share. Go to Luke 22. God keeps his promises. That's the point of the kingdom. The kingdom has been promised for ages. And it's going to happen. We get tired of waiting. That's why I love that song, Strength Will Rise as We Wait Upon the Lord. When I've had it on waiting on the promises of God, I often go to that song. Because he is faithful. He is faithful. And this meal, and it's become symbolic, but at the start it was a full-out meal. You guys did a Seder this year, I understand, and got to see what that looks like, a Passover Seder. That's what Jesus and the disciples were doing when he gave us this. They were having a meal. I'm going to read it in the King James. And this meal speaks about the kingdom. Luke 22, verse 15 through 20. And Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So here they are, they're having a Passover meal. And he's passing out the bread, and he's passing... Well, actually, it says the whole bread. He says the whole meal. I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he will not drink the fruit of the vine. And that's a specific reference to the blessing that is done in Israel to this day, or by the Jews to this day. When they bless this, they say, Lord, bless the fruit of the vine. They don't say wine. So Jesus is making a reference there out of the verse, out of the prayer. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. But then he says, do this in remembrance of me. So this is a reminder of the kingdom. Because while he commands us to eat it, to remember him, he won't eat it again with us until the kingdom has come in its full manifestation. So, blessed be the name of the Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. King of the universe, who sits on his throne and is in complete control, sovereign control of everything that is spinning on this planet. You know exactly where we are on your timeline. You know how everything is going to work out. We thank you for your broken body that reconciles us to you and brings us healing. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and take and eat. The earth is Adonai's with all that is in it, the world and those who live there. For he set its foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may go up to the mountain of Adonai? Who can stand in his holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts, who don't make vanities the purpose of their lives, or swear oaths just to deceive. They will receive a blessing from Adonai and justice from God who saves them. Such is the character of those who seek him, of Yaakov, who seeks his face. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, everlasting doors, so that the glorious king can enter. Who is he, this glorious king, Adonai strong and mighty, Adonai mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, everlasting doors, so that the glorious king can enter. Who is he, this glorious king, Adonai Tzevaoth? He is the glorious king. Adonai Tzevaoth is the Lord of armies. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The psalmist is talking to the city of Jerusalem specifically there. Blessed be the name of the Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. King of glory, we await you, and we obey your command to do this in remembrance of you. We do this to remember you, that you are a king, and that you are coming into your kingdom. And that by your blood, which this wine represents, we can enter into the kingdom with you. And not only just enter in, but you've promised that we will rule and reign, a crazy, astounding promise, that you are a God who fulfills promises. And so we do this to remember you and to acknowledge that we believe you and that we are awaiting everything that you have promised. B'Shem Yeshua. We will drink together, so hold on to your cup.